as a church, it is our passion to be on mission with God and to be making a difference in our culture and community. And Jesus in Matthew was talking to his disciples, and he said this. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, meaning there's more people out there who are being drawn by God and who are interested in the gospel than there are people to go. And he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest. And what's really interesting as you study the book of Matthew is that this section is followed up by a section where Jesus sends the disciples out. And what's really interesting as you read through this, there's like a chapter heading in between these two passages that isn't in the original. I think Matthew and Jesus wanted us to see the connection between their prayer that God would send laborers into the harvest and the fact that they became the answer to their own prayer. And so here for just a few minutes, I think we ought to stop and we ought to pray for the harvest. That we live in a culture and community where there's a lot of people right now this morning as we're hanging out here that have chosen not to be in church, that are just, you know, for some reason or another, are disconnected and far from God. And they need the hope and joy and forgiveness that's found in Jesus. And that's not going to happen unless people go and talk to him, interact with him, and that kind of stuff. So we need to pray the prayer that Jesus asked his disciple to pray. Lord, send people, send laborers. But then we also need to realize that as we pray that together as a church this morning, that also, it's a very real possibility that we are the answer to our own prayers as God moves our hearts. And so this Saturday is a chance to kind of do that, all right? So I'm going to ask you to pray with me just for a few minutes in that direction. Jesus, we come to you and we love you so much. I confess to you that you are beautiful and wonderful. And we just sang about the glorious cross and how that event, you absorbed our guilt and you provided forgiveness and hope. And I am thankful that you loved us so deeply to do that for us. We live in a culture and community where there are a lot of people who know you, but there's a lot of people who don't. You've told us to pray for laborers, that you would raise up people to go into the fields and harvest and to speak the gospel and to love people and to make a difference. And so, Lord, we want to honor that this morning and pray that prayer that you would raise up laborers, you would raise up people to go and live and share the good news of Jesus here in Eureka, because this is where you've placed us. But, Lord, I also thank you that sometimes when we pray that prayer, you move in our hearts to make us the answer to that prayer. I just pray for this thing Saturday as we go, just try to live mission and serve our community, that you would use that in us, first of all, but also you would help us to really impact and make a difference in the lives of people who come just by serving and caring. And Lord, there's a lot of other events down the road in the next few months where we're going to be doing the same sort of things. Just help us, Lord, to do it with a humble heart and a desire to honor and live for you. And we thank you for that opportunity that when you saved us, you called us to be on this incredible adventure. And just help us, Lord, to figure out what that looks like. In your name I pray. Amen. Do you like going to the mall and watching people? Are you one of those people? I do. You just kind of sit in the mall and you watch people go by. Part of the reason we like to do that, I mean, it's just it's interesting to watch people, but let's be honest. Part of the reason we enjoy going to the mall and watching people go by is because there are some people go by that you just look at me and go, good Lord, I'm glad I'm not that dude. I mean, you know, the guy comes on, you know, for some of us, it's the guy with all the piercings and, you know, the guy in the video, we're like, you know, like I said, it caught us off guard. You're like, seriously, you know, like if there's a, you know, magnet anywhere, he would get stuck to it. Or, you know, you see a couple walk by and you're just like, all right, seriously, they need to chill out. And, you know, I mean, the old phrase, get a room, you know, you're just laughing at them. Or, you know, we like to, I mean, it's kind of funny to watch those people. You see that, you know, the lady who walks down and she's only got two teeth and, you know, we just kind of enjoy seeing those people. You guys are all awkward and uncomfortable with this, aren't you? But you know you do it. Don't lie. You know you do it. There's somebody, you just sit there and you're like, oh, baby, she should not be wearing that dress. All right, that woman should not be in a halter top. You know you do it, okay? That guy should not be wearing that Speedo. Mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. And if you really want to have fun doing one of these, you need to go either to the state fair in Sedalia or the county fair some year. Because there are people who walk through those that you just look at them and you're like, wow. I mean, that's all you could say. You're like, wow, seriously. We like that. And part of the reason we do that, okay, let's be honest. Part of the reason we go sit at the mall and watch people go by or we'll go to a county fair is because when we're in those settings and we see those people, we could take a big deep breath and thank God Almighty that we are not that dude, right? That we are, God, I know my life's like weird and messed up, but phew, thank you, Jesus, I am not like that person, all right? I wear the right clothes for my body, and, I got all my teeth, and, I listen to, different type of music or whatever it is. And we're kind of wired that way. And then all of a sudden we read the words of Jesus where he says, judge not, and you won't be judged. And we're like, all right, I don't know what to do with this. And all you guys are already saying, you're judging those people. And I'm just being honest, okay? We are wired this way. And sometimes the way it works is that when we see people that don't fit into what we think is in, trendy, cool, hip, or especially as religious people, spiritual, it makes us feel better about ourselves because I'm not that person. For me, and then, I don't know about you, but a lot of times we do it with people that take our flaws to the maximum. So like I sit in the mall and I'm always looking for the fat people. Like the people who are like way bigger than me. And then I'm like, oh man, that person really needs to lose weight. I mean, that's what's going on in my mind, and it just makes it a little more comfortable for me while I'm eating my McDonald's cheeseburger to do that. Because it's easy for us to find ways to look at other people and kind of self-justify, to feel okay with who I am, to become very self-righteous and all this kind of stuff. And what happens is people are following Jesus or seeking to figure out what it looks like to be Christian, is that it's so, so easy for us to slide into this mode on a spiritual level. And we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. This is this sermon from the life or the lips of Jesus where he is talking to his disciples about what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God, to live with Jesus as their king, that they have bowed their knees and they're saying, I am going to follow you, I am going to live for you. And the first two chapters, I mean, we've been through a lot of material, and the first two chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling them how God is going to work on their character. He's going to form their religious activities like praying and reading the Bible and going to church and giving to the church and also giving to the poor. He's talked about their moral characters like, having strong marriages and you're not committing adultery and your integrity is there because your words are honest. Your yes is yes and your no is no. And he's been speaking in their lives about how as they live as people in the kingdom of God, and they honor Jesus as their king, their lives will begin to change, and there is a call here to be different, to be countercultural. But what happens so often, I'm going to be honest, I think ridiculously often, is that when we begin to see these differences in our lives, there is another direction that we slide into. And we all have a tendency to end up there, some more than others. And some of us will get there in different ways. But we have this tendency to become a self-righteous religious idiot. Okay? And I'm using harsh words here because, wow, the church, honestly, and I don't mean to be overbearing, but here's the deal. I'm not going to be nearly as harsh as Jesus is in the Bible to these people. There is this tendency that all of a sudden we begin to justify ourselves because, man, I used to be this guy who was into all this stuff, and now I see my life changing. But then we look around and we justify ourselves because we see other people who are not where I am spiritually. We see other people who have not changed in these ways. And especially a lot of times, it's the areas where we used to struggle. We will really, stand in condemnation over the people who still struggle with those issues. And we kind of define ourselves by that. And it's a very fine line from being a gospel-centered, Jesus-loving, all-out, humble, Christian follower of Jesus to being a religious goober who is a self-righteous pig. And you think I'm making those words up, we're going to get to verse 6 here in a minute and see that that's exactly what Jesus calls them. And all through history, I mean, at Jesus' time, there was this whole group of people. I mean, Jesus' life is really funny because here comes the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that Jesus, or that God had been promising all along. And when he shows up, he is hanging out. Like, they keep finding him in the homes of drunks, prostitutes, gangsters. I mean, this is where Jesus is hanging out and the type of people that are around him. But the religious people that would make leaders in our church, okay, we look at the Bible and we're like, oh, the Pharisees, they are these religious snobs. You need to understand, most of them would walk into most churches, and in about 2 months, they would be the leaders in that church. Because you'd start talking to them about their religion, and they could quote to you the whole Old Testament. They could tell you all this stuff. To be a Pharisee, kind of the people that Jesus opposes the most, you had to have intelligently memorized the first 5 chapters of the Bible. I mean, they were serious about their Bible study. They were serious about their prayer. 3 times a day, they would stop and sometimes spend an hour praying. I mean, those people show up in church, and we're ready to just plug them in because, man, they know their Bible. They could teach Bible studies for us. They could be leaders. They could preach for us. Man, they're going to pray. And Jesus ends up going toe-to-toe and basically takes the good, moral, religious, solid Christian people, and he ends up in an all-out war with them, and basically his message become the biggest enemies of the gospel are the good people. That freaks me out. So my story is that I've been in churches all my life. I grew up in a, you know, my mom and dad had me in a Southern Baptist Sunday school class before I was born. You know, I was in diapers, and they were teaching me about Jonah and about the 12 disciples. I mean, all that stuff. In all my years of church, I have been in churches where all these people claimed to love Jesus, but they almost hated each other. And there was always this group of people in every church who, man, they were good at the Christian stuff. They were at church all the time. They were involved in all kinds of areas of ministry and serving. They seemed to be people who knew their Bible and could teach Bible study classes. But boy, you get them in a room and have a disagreement or do something that they disagreed with as, you know, the leaders, like the pastor or the leaders of the church would feel like they would bow their neck, and it was personal, all out, divisive. And I'd stand around. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm 43 years old. This is 40 years of my church existence where people would go, the heck with church. If this is the way Christians act, I want nothing to do with it. And you keep reading the gospel going, this is not what it's supposed to be. And you begin to realize that as Jesus begins to oppose the self-righteous, religious nut, it's very easy for us to say, yeah, that's the other guy. I'm not that person. But what Jesus wants us to realize in this sermon, I really believe this is what chapter 7 is about. Chapter 7 is when you start doing the stuff in chapters 5 and 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and your life begins to change a little bit, be careful, because it's really easy for you to become that guy. It's really easy for you to all of a sudden think you're better than people, that you have to protect your integrity and the integrity of your church, that you have to do stuff that only God can do for himself, that you have to stand up and oppose anything you're uncomfortable with, that you have to create a bubble so that the outside doesn't get in. And Jesus begins to talk to him about some of these issues. And the first one is judging. Okay, we're going to get into that because I think he really unpacks it right away in this passage as he deals with what it looks like to judge. And so all of a sudden we live in a culture where the church, like there was a study done, okay, a study of 20 to 29-year-olds with a whole bunch of questions. And one of the questions that was asked, or one of the things, 50% of the people surveyed between the ages of 20 and 29 said this, Christians, get on my nerves. I gotta be honest, about 50% of Christians get on my nerves too, okay? Let's be honest. But for the culture to feel that way, why? And you know, I could quote all these other studies about people's attitudes about the church, people's attitudes about the way Christians respond to issues in culture and that kind of stuff. And it's difficult for us because we know that the Bible teaches a lot of things. How do we respond in this culture where we see things that are against God's purpose and commands, but at the same time, we have this passage that I'm telling you is the most used, the most quoted verse in this culture, which is Matthew 7:1, where Jesus says, "Judge not or you will be judged." And people love that because we live in what's called a postmodern times, which basically means that the underlying truth, the truth structure of our world is that there is no such thing as absolute truth, that we define our truth ourselves. Which means what's true for you is what's true for you. What's right for you is what's right for you. What's true for me is what's true for me. What's right for me is what's right for me. And Elizabeth Elliot, a great Christian lady, actually had this quote where she said, "The only sin that's left in our culture is to call something a sin." That's true. I mean, you go up and, you know, as people of faith try to say, listen, anything in our culture is right and wrong, and all of a sudden they're whipping out Matthew 7:1. Jesus said it. He's on our side. Don't judge or you won't be judged. I mean, they're just throwing that at us, and all of a sudden we're like, okay, what do I do with this? I know I'm not supposed to judge, but how do I do this? And this morning we're going to look at this passage. We need to understand that as Jesus throws these words out, we need to come at this with what I'm going to throw out a big word and tell you what this means. We need to have good hermeneutics in our study of Scripture. The word hermeneutics is the science of studying Scripture. And what it means is when we come to a passage, we need to do everything we can to understand the text and obey it. But we have to come at it understanding some things, or we will build our whole theology out of a few verses. And if we build our whole theology out of a few verses, sometimes we look at this passage, we ignore what's being said over there. And so just a few thoughts or words as we come at, even at this passage, some rules for hermeneutics, okay? And the first thing we need to understand is that when we're studying a section of Scripture, we need to find the purpose. So we read "judge not" or "don't be judged," we need to say, all right, is Jesus said this? Is that really what he's trying to get at in this whole Sermon on the Mount and even the whole book of Matthew? Is that what's going on? That Jesus' ultimate goal for us is to become these non-thinking, never working through right and wrong, never thinking about what's good and bad blobs that just kind of exist in life like this loving blubber that never does anything. Is that Jesus' goal? Or is there something else going on that this phrase speaks into? So we need to find the purpose. A second thing we need to always do is we need to know the context. Meaning as we read a passage that we're not sure what to do with, we need to look at it in context. Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And in the same sermon about 10 verses later, he tells us that we need to judge teachers and determine if they're false teachers. So if we just take this at face value and just go, okay, Jesus says never to judge, that means I never think right or wrong, that I never form any kind of value or anything like that, if that's what he's getting at here, then what do I do with this passage in the same sermon where Jesus says, but if somebody stands up and starts teaching, they teach you something false, you need to judge that. What do I do with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, where Jesus, or where Paul tells us that there is something that the church should have judged in their own context? We need to be careful with this verse that we don't end up in extremes. One is that we just go, okay, what Jesus means is I never determine if anything's right or wrong. But he is speaking to something very, very serious. And that is our tendency once we start seeing the changes in life or we start that all of a sudden we begin to draw very strong lines and see anybody on the other side of that line as an enemy. And the third basic rule is to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, which means I take this passage, but also look at the rest of Scripture and see what it says about this point. And what's amazing is that the Bible has a ton to say about this issue of judging and being judgmental. And there are some places where the Bible is very clear to us that we need to judge some things correctly. On the other side, it tells us that we need to be careful and not judge in certain ways. And what Jesus is talking about, even in this passage, is somebody throws out to you, oh, well, you can't judge me. Bible says, Jesus even said it, judge not, you won't be judged. We need to make sure that we understand that Jesus is not just making this blanket, a blank check to tell anybody and everybody, live however you want to, it doesn't matter, God doesn't judge. We shouldn't either. What Jesus is trying to speak into our lives is be careful not to become that guy. Be careful that over a season of your life where you are growing in your faith, you all of a sudden slip into being this self-righteous, religious snob. And I'm just telling you, we don't want to be that people. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage, we're going to look at the words of Jesus, and what I want to talk to you about is what does it look like for us to judge the way Jesus judges? Or in other words, how do we interact with the words of Jesus and come to the gospel, the story of Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins, making a difference in us? How do we stay in the middle of what Jesus wants us to be so that we don't just, I mean, good grief, we need to look at stuff like the Holocaust and go, that was wrong, don't we? But are we violating Jesus' words, judge not lest you be judged, when we say the Holocaust is wrong? And I want to tell you, no, we're not. So we need to deal honestly with this, but I think what's going on here is that there is a bigger issue. And that is the fact that in Matthew 5, 6, this is where knowing the context comes in. In Matthew 5 or 6, there are all these things where Jesus is calling us to be different, to begin to see change in our lives in all these areas. But if we are not careful, we will be moving towards that in our lives. But the next thing you know, we will be massive enemies of the gospel. Because in our goodness and in our religious makeup, we will begin to see ourselves as better as everybody else. We will always have an argument, always have something fighting that we're fighting against, always have somebody we're fighting, you know, and drawn lines. And we will become what the culture thinks we are. You know, and there's a book that came out recently, They Love Jesus, They Don't Like the Church, by a guy named Dan Campbell. I haven't read the book, so I'm not endorsing it, but the name is pretty dead on. Our culture is all into Jesus, even though they don't quite get him. But they love this guy who says, judge not lest you be judged, and who would give himself as a sacrifice and all this kind of stuff. But they don't like people who are Christians. There's, you know, a disconnect. Now, hear me. As we preach the gospel is going to offend people. I'm not saying we don't do that. But our offense needs to be over the gospel, not over all some of this other stuff, and especially over our total lack of humility. All right? So, Matthew chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, flip over there. Well, I think it's on page 691 in our Bibles. I'm not 100% sure of that, so if I'm wrong, holler that out at me. But if you don't have a Bible at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. Grab one, pass it down. Let's make sure we're all there. They have it on the screen. It is 691. We'll be in Matthew chapter 7. I'll begin with verse 1. I'll read through verse 1 through verse 6, and then we're going to kind of walk through this and look at maybe some of these things that are going on here and how Jesus, as he talks about our judgment, is telling us as followers of Jesus, as people who are on this faith journey, what it looks like to not slip into this place that we don't want to be. All right? Chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck? Lost my purse. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before the pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. You know, judge not lest you be judged. Where's Jesus going with this? And what I want to do, I want to share with you basically four things that Jesus communicates to us about the way that we judge, about the way that we interact with the issues of right and wrong, about growing in faith, and what it means to be a humble follower of Jesus, where we stay committed and focused on the gospel in our lives and not on this self-righteousness. And you need to understand, this is the heart of it. The heart of it is that at the moment, I begin to see myself as a good person. And I begin to draw lines where I'm good because I do this, this, and this. I am there. I am at the door frame of being an enemy to the gospel. And the reason, some of you have heard me talk about this before. Most people, even church people, see the idea of religion and spirituality and Christianity is a Western, okay? Where there are black hats and white hats, okay? You got the guys with the black hats are always the bad guys, and the guys with the white hats are always the good guys, okay? And so we see life as black hats and white hats, and what happens is that all of a sudden we begin to see ourselves with a white hat. And pretty much anybody I talk to, you begin to talk to them, they think they're the white hat guy. They think that they are with the Lone Ranger, they're with the good guys. I mean, you know, even people who their lives are totally messed up, if you say, hey, are you a good person? Yeah, I'm a good person, okay? We see ourselves as the white hats. But man, when we get in church, we can even justify that to say, I am a white hat because... And we have this whole list of things that we do, and we do well. We read our Bible, we pray, we protect our kids, and we do all these other things. I got really tickled last night. We decided to watch Horton Hears a Who. Have you guys seen that, the Disney movie, Horton Hears a Who? If you've seen that movie, have you ever felt like they were like talking right to us in the kangaroo? Who is the one who, if you know the story, Horton, you know, finds this little speck and there's these little bitty people on it and he's trying to protect them. And this kangaroo who's, Carol Burnett is the voice of the kangaroo, is, you know, just the self-righteous, I love pouch schooling, I love that, I'm like, oh, that's cold, man. Snob, who is literally wants to eliminate Horton because he is teaching their kids to think in ways that they should not be thinking. And boy, we were watching it, and as soon as she started saying the stuff she said, my son went, man, she'd be a good deacon. It's like, wow. Good guys and bad guys, white hats, black hats, and what we tend to do is we all see ourselves, we want to see ourselves as white hats, and in church we get really good at it. I mean, we have a whole white uniform to go with it. And we keep defining ourselves by our goodness, that I'm the good guy, they're the bad guys, and that there is some kind of battle between the black hats and the white hats. And the minute that I embrace that view, I'm an enemy of the gospel. This is what the New Testament is trying to get at. It's Matthew chapter 7. It's this whole chapter, but especially this, because here's the view of the gospel. This is what the Bible is getting at. Every person on this planet is a black hat. We are all whacked out. We are all messed up. We all have this huge issue in our lives called sin. We can't fix it. We can't solve it. We can't overcome it. And if we are left to ourselves, we will make a mess of our lives and the lives of everybody else around us. That is the message. We are all black hats. And on this planet, there is only one white hat, one guy who showed up who is good, one guy who honored God, pleased God, lived for the glory of God, and that is Jesus. He's the only white hat. And Jesus came and died on the cross for you and for me. He lived that perfect life. He was the white hat. And the whole story is not that we look to people and say, look to me, I'm a white hat. It's that we realize I constantly live in this tension because I want to honor Jesus in my life, that I'm moving there, but I still have the black hat. I don't point people to me. I point people to Jesus, the only white hat. That's it. And that I live humbly knowing that I still am broken, flawed, messed up, and I need grace daily in my life. And the minute I begin to think, I'm okay, I'm doing good, which is the tendency when we start keeping Matthew 5 and 6. Do you see where I'm going here? If you keep Matthew 5 and 6, all of a sudden there's one day where I go, I am not the person I used to be. Look at me. It is at that very moment that I am stepping into the things that Jesus warns the most. And here's my experience. I've been in churches, like I said, my whole life. I have heard tons of people stand up, point their fingers, and shout at the people who have all these sin issues that we are aware of, and tell people how they are wrong and how that stuff is evil and all that kind of stuff, and it is. I haven't heard anybody stand up and look at the church and go, but you guys are the biggest enemies to the gospel anywhere, which is the message of Jesus. Because if we do not seek Christ, stay humble, find grace, and realize I'm still a black hat if I'm left to myself, we will slip into judging the way Jesus is telling us not to. And so the gospel is this constant reminder, I'm not a white hat. I'm not a good person. I am broken, I'm twisted, I am sinful, and I still would fall into that if grace didn't hold me. Which should leave us humble and gracious. And so Jesus begins to talk to them about their judging, okay? And so what I want to do is I want to walk through what this looks like. What does Jesus say about the way that we judge, or the way that we determine right and wrong, the way that we look, our lenses through which we see other people and their brokenness and their struggle, whether they're followers of Jesus or not? How do we interact with this? And Jesus is going to point out kind of four things here. And the first thing is this, that we need to be people, or Jesus is going to lead us to be people who judge knowing the real judge. The way we interact and we judge people will start with the fact that we know that God is judge. Because this is what religious people tend to do. Religious people tend to see themselves on God's side, but eventually they will see God as on their side. They will say, man, we're the good people, and God is on our side. He's fighting our fight for us. He is with us and we against them, and God is on our side, and there's this big battle where it's us against them, and we are on the side of God. You don't see this anywhere more clearly than when politics come in. Because all of a sudden, there is this mindset that whichever side you're on, that's the side God is on. I mean, the Republicans have all these reasons why God is on their side, because they are for this moral issue or that moral issue and this idea and that idea. And the Republicans over here, or the Democrats over here, are saying, no, God is on our side because we're for the poor and we're for some of these other issues. And all of a sudden, it's us versus them, and we're trying to tell everybody why God is on my side. And that's becoming a religious freak. God is not on the side of the Republicans or Democrats or Libertarians or anybody else. God is God. We need to bow our knee to Him. He is the King. But we begin to see ourselves in this light, and as we begin to see God on our side, we don't see that God's going to judge us. We just see that God's going to judge everybody else. And the first thing Jesus says is, don't judge, because you know what? You will be judged. You will stand before this judge as well. You will look him in the eye. You will interact with your brokenness and your sinfulness. And yes, Jesus judged our sin at the cross, but we never need to forget that God is the ultimate judge. And when in this verse, the language of these verses, the idea of judge not lest you be judged, it's not that we determine something's right or wrong. It's not that we're honest with Scripture and we look at even sin issues in our culture and say, listen, this is not God's best. It's not that we run from issues like, you know, I mean, like homosexuality and abortion and some of these issues, the issues of poverty and of human trafficking. We don't run from those issues. We look at them and go, listen, this is not what God intends. But I am not the judge and the jury over people. This is why when this whacked out fruitcake church, and we need to make fun of them, we need to put them down. We need to be clear, because, and you say, man, that's harsh. I'm telling you, if you read the Bible, Jesus is satirical, funny, and cruel to religious people. Read it. He is in this passage. In verse 6, we're going to get to it. He calls them dogs and pigs. That's harsh. And this nut job church from Kansas who keeps showing up and picketing, we need to be clear that they are way outside, and they are enemies of the gospel when they do that. Now, are you with me here? You get where I'm going? We don't want to be those people. I think homeschooling is a great issue. I'm not trying to step, if you homeschool, man, fabulous. But there's this whole culture sometimes that wants to create this bubble. We're not going to expose our kids to anything. And like when I was a youth pastor in this church, a lot of people I worked with, they homeschooled, and they were godly people. They loved Jesus. They were trying to train their kids and all this kind of stuff. But I always had these people, I mean, their kids were walking around in denim jumpers and their, you know, socks up to their knees and all this kind of stuff. And anytime we would do anything that made their kids a little, like taught their kids a little anything weird, they were in my office waving a banner. My Lord, I mean, Our like youth culture is like really sexually driven. You guys with me here? You understand that it's probably a good thing every once in a while for me to have conversations of what the Bible teaches about sex and marriage to teenagers as a youth pastor, because they are getting sex ed in the schools, and they're also getting sex ed even on the Disney Channel now. I mean, you understand what I'm saying, that it's a good thing? Oh, my Lord. Anytime I would talk about sex, I knew I had an appointment on Tuesday morning from a group of homeschool moms. What are they doing? They're drawing a box. God's on our side. Anybody outside this box is bad. We need to shield our kids from these people. Now, don't go out of here saying Mike was bad-mouthed homeschooling. I am not. It's a great option for parents. But if you homeschool, don't try to protect your kids from everything that is out there. Teach them to be people on mission for God as a homeschooling parent. If you send your kids to public school, don't see homeschoolers as the enemy. That's not the issue. The issue is how easy it is once we start down certain roads to draw circles, to draw lines, and to define what it means to be godly and good and say God is on. I mean, I've heard this. I mean, even some of the religious networks that I'm in are trying to pass these weird resolutions that say get the kids out of the public school because God's not on the side of the public school anymore. I keep thinking, where is the prayer, Lord, send laborers? We don't want to be that guy. And I'm telling you, if you study the New Testament, Jesus just keeps making fun of him. He keeps being cruel. He keeps being pointed. And you think, I thought Jesus was loving. This is how you love religious, whacked out people. If we're going to follow Jesus' words, read it. Read the Gospels and find out when he's standing toe to toe with the Pharisees. I mean, he is wrapping his arms around hookers, telling them, oh, sweetheart, I love you. And he gets among the religious people and he calls them pigs and vipers. We don't want to be those people. We don't want to start with the gospel and end up being something else. All right? And so he says to them, don't judge because God is the judge. We need to understand that God is ultimately the judge. Verse 2, he says, for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure that you measure, you will be measured. Basically, what he's saying is both with God and culture, the word measure is like a little tape measure, you know? We tend to be people, I mean, it's very easy in our religion to all of a sudden be the guy who's running around with the tape measure measuring every board, you know, where they don't measure up, they don't measure up, they don't measure up. And we see our lives as that tape measure. And we're just always sizing people up, but all of a sudden all these things creep up in our lives and we don't ever measure ourselves. This is, religious people really struggle with ever measuring themselves. They can measure everybody else by the things that they are getting right. They never measure themselves by their own brokenness and sinfulness. And Jesus says, listen, with the measure that you measure it, you're going to be measured by that. That's why when stuff, like, do you guys remember the Ted Haggard thing? Back in 2006, Christian minister who stood up almost every Sunday, they you know, going through a sermon, it's like every other week, he was just railing on the culture wars and the battle against homosexuality and all that stuff. And next thing you know, it came out that he was, you know, he was hooking up with a gay prostitute. And why, when that hit the fan, it was devastating in Christianity. You know why? He was at that time and still being measured by the measure that he, you know, the tape measure he kept throwing out was the tape measure was going to be used on him. And we need to realize we need to be on God's side, but God is the judge. Jesus is saying, listen, you are not the judge and jury over people. Ultimately, the determination whether they'll be in heaven or hell, what will happen in their afterlife, all that kind of stuff is God's job. It's not ours. We can look at lives and see brokenness, but we also need to understand that there's brokenness in my life, and I too will stand before that judge. And so we need to judge knowing the real judge. Second thing he says is we need to judge the right people. In verse 3, he says, when you judge your brother, and here's what I want you to understand. I don't have time to do this as a lengthy Bible study, but if you want to have more conversation, I will. But here's what the text of Scripture teaches us, that with people who are outsiders, people who are not in the faith, they are not with Jesus, they are far from God, whether they're totally atheist and agnostic and they are just despise Christians, or they're religious, but they're just not there, or whatever it is. What the Bible tells us is we interact with those people, our judgment ought to be this. They need Jesus. Everything else is secondary. Whether they have deep sin issues, whether they have deep problems in their life, things that even make us uncomfortable, the core issue is that we need to be gentle, humble, and loving, but the issue for them is that they need the gospel. If I take a person who is pro-choice or is homosexual or whatever it is, and I convince them that God is on this side and they are on the wrong side, and they switch their allegiance, they will still be far from God. They are not going to be closer to God because they become pro-life or because they become a heterosexual or whatever it is. Because the only way to get close to God is to meet Jesus. We really live in a culture where the church is so concerned about trying to convince everybody else that they're wrong and we're right that we are missing the chance to say, let me tell you the only thing that is right, Jesus. And so we're to be gracious and humble and loving and reach out to people who are far from God. But here's what happens. As you read the Bible, you also find that the Bible says that we need to be humble, but we also need to be direct and stern and clear with people who are in the faith, who are in willful, rebellious sin. And here's my experience. We have that flipped exactly opposite. We will stand in street corners and scream at people who don't agree with our view of lifestyle, but if somebody sins in the church and their sin is just open and rebellious, we are finding anything and everything we can to skirt that under the rug and be loving to that person when the most loving thing we can do is to gently but firmly confront and deal with that head on. We confront the sin that's out there and we hide the sin that's in here. And what the Bible says is we need to confront the sin that's in here and hide the sin, not hide it, be gentle and gospel-centered with the sin that is out there. And so we need to be careful that if we're going to judge like Jesus and understand the gospel, we need to judge the right people the right way. Third thing we're going to find out from this is that we need to judge ourselves first. And you got to understand, this is Jesus being funny, okay? Look at verses 3 and 4 again. He says, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how could you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? Now, here's the deal. Here's this guy. He's walking around. He's like, oh my gosh, I got something in my eye. You ever have that? You just, like, this little thing. You're like, oh. And it's all consuming and it's annoying. And you're like, oh my gosh. And he turns to this guy. He's like, dude, seriously, I got something in my eye. Help me out. And the dude walks up and is like, yeah, I'll get it. And he's got this board, this 4x4 stuck in his head. And it's like, as he turns to say, yeah, I'll get it, the guy's like, whoa. And it goes swinging over his head and he has to duck. And he's like, dude, for real, but I'm an ophthalmologist. Let me get that for you. And you're like, he's like, dude, seriously, no, I'll find somebody else who can get this out of my eye. Please don't touch me. No, seriously, I've got it all figured out. Let me get this for you. You know, I mean, this is the image. Jesus is, it's funny. He is looking at religious people going, seriously, you're trying to be this ophthalmologist who you're trying to help everybody with the specks in their eyes, and every time you swing at them, you are hurting them with the big old log that's in your eye. You keep whacking them in the head with the log that's in your eye and poking their other eye while you're trying to dig out this little speck. Back. What's the log? It's religious self-righteousness. I mean, look at what Jesus is saying. Having the heart of a religious nut job is a plank. Those things you keep trying to fix are specks. Whoa. I mean, this is scary for us. Because it's so easy to slip into this. And Jesus is saying to him, listen, you need to judge yourself first. He says, deal with the plank in your own eye. And here's what he's basically saying. We all have both, our normal straightforward vision and peripheral vision. You know, as I'm looking at you, I see nothing but bright lights, to be honest with you. Just glaring. I got them really hot today. And I got teased earlier because, see, here's my spot. And I was told, you got to stop standing there because I do this too. Like, you know, you guys notice that. I get this nervous twitch. And what I was told is, like, I keep stepping in and out of line. It's like, there he is. Where'd he go? There he is. Where'd he go? And then I told the guy who told me this, I was like, all right, seriously, you don't lose me on stage. All right, easy with that. But, you know, but we have straight ahead vision where you can see, and then you have peripheral vision. And this is what, when we are religious especially, this is what we tend to do. We keep our issues, our lives, our brokenness in the peripheral. But man, we've got this laser sharp focus on what others are doing. And what Jesus is saying is that needs a flip-flop. When the gospel, when all of a sudden I'm encountering the greatness of Jesus and his death on the cross for me, what the gospel ought to do is it ought to keep our own brokenness in the center of our vision and the brokenness of other people in the peripheral. It's not that we ignore it. That guy has a speck in his eye. He's still hurting. He still needs it dealt with. But the center of my vision is not his problem. I am honest about my own sin and need for repentance. Fix the plank. Deal with the plank. And then the last thing he says is, I need to judge myself first. The last thing he says is, I need to judge with the highest goal. Look at verse 5. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of the other person's eye. Does he say, take the log out, and then you're done, just go on your way? No. If we're going to take this verse, judge not lest you be judged, to mean I'm just this blob who never deals with any other, you know, never tries to help other people's issues at all, we miss the whole point of the whole thing. Eventually, Jesus says, yeah, get to helping that other person. But deal with your own sin issues first. Be honest and repentant. But then make sure you understand the goal. And the goal is what? To get that piece of sawdust out of that other person's eye, to help them. In the Bible, basically, we need to understand, anytime we judge, this ought to be our goal. When we are judging ourselves, it ought to be repentance and humility. That I keep falling before the cross and realizing I'm a black hat, I need grace, Jesus, I turn to you. That when we judge people in the church, or I'm sorry, in the world, people who are not part of our church, the goal is that they would hear the gospel and respond. And if they don't, we're gracious and humble and caring for them. Even if they live a lifestyle and have political views and whatever that are totally contrary, they're not the enemy. They need Jesus. And with people in the church, people who are followers of Jesus, when they have a speck, they have an issue, the goal is restoration and repentance, that we're going to them. And even if it leads to a process that is called church discipline, the goal is not just to expose them and make them feel terrible. It's to help them find Jesus in their lives and come back to him and live for him again. Galatians chapter 6 says it like this. Brothers, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with the spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He says, listen, do it this way. You need to be gentle, loving, but seek restoration. And so the goal of our, anytime we are looking at people, and it's not to say I'm better than you and you got to fix it. It's to realize I'm broken and my goal is out of my brokenness to serve and love and help you. But we still have to help that person with the speck. It is not loving to say, speck's your problem. Or to say, just ignore the speck, it's not real. We need to help them, and this is what the gospel calls us to. And so, next few weeks, we're gonna keep returning back to this idea that we got to be careful not to be that person. I'll just close real quick by telling you what verse 6 means. Jesus gets to the end, and he says, verse 6, he says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before the pigs. I mean, great imagery. Don't take something, you know, you don't take a string of pearls and put it around a pig's neck. Why? Because they're going to tear it apart, try to eat it, and get all mad at you because they thought it was a piece of grain, bit down on it, and it hurt, and now they're going to come after you, and they're going to tear you up. I've read all these commentators. Nobody knows what to do with this. I think if you read chapter 7 through the lenses I'm trying to put on, it makes sense. Because this is exactly what happens when self-righteous religious people are in the church and you try to help them change and adjust and see their flaws. They come at you with both barrels. I've watched it over and over and over and over again. So here's the deal. If you become that person, we're going to make fun of you here, okay? We're going to call you pigs and dogs and just leave it at that because we don't want to be those people. We're not going to cater to people who feel like we have to draw these little circles around ourselves and protect ourselves from everybody else. We're not going to cater to people who are mean-spirited, who are judgmental. We're going to love you, but the way we're going to love you is we're going to try to do, we're going to look at what Jesus did and show you those verses and say, this is not what we want to be. But for all of us, don't be that person. And the way we avoid this is by keeping the gospel central. That if you are here today and you have grown in your faith and you are on this level a better person than you were 5 years ago, you give glory to God, you give thanks to Him, and you stay humble and repentant. Because the minute you think you have a white hat on, you're an enemy of the gospel. And we don't want to be there. So we're going to close this morning by singing and praising Jesus because He's the only solution. All right, I'm going to pray. Bands will come, sing, and celebrate, and we're going to do that. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and honor you. Thank you for this time together. And Lord, teach us through these next few weeks. We don't want to drift, and you know, we don't want to be just openly sinful. No, we need to be repentant, but we also don't want to slip into self-righteous, religious judgmentalism. So help us with that too, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.